Good evening. Welcome to Strong Beer for the Wine. Sorry, for Juma. How am I doing at the back there? Are we able to hear? Okay, fantastic. So, I'm John Smythe, and welcome again to God Beer. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in
heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Thomas More,
pray for us.
So, for this month's God and Beer, we've got very interesting topic by a very interesting speaker. Religious freedom. For maybe most of my life, I thought, that's a problem we've solved here in Australia. Many of the old people here may recall the phrase "Catholics need not apply," which was an unfortunate relic of sort of sectarian conflict in Australia's past and maybe in other parts of the world as well, where religious bigotry meant that Catholics were excluded from certain professions or career paths. And that's all in the past. And so we thought, we move on and people are able to practice their religion freely in Australia. There's maybe a few black spots here and there, but by and large we've got that sorted out. But the last few years it's becoming increasingly clear that a new kind of religious bigotry or a new kind of religious persecution is starting to form in Australia, and we're not the only victims of it, but Christians are often the targets of this kind of secular bigotry, where people who are trying to live quiet lives devoted to their faith are finding that's actually bringing them into conflict with the new secular religion. So I heard about this great organisation, the Human Rights Law Alliance, which I think is about 5 or 6 years old, maybe Dan might correct me on that. But it's a fantastic organisation which is trying to combat this increasing trend of persecution of religious people who are just trying to live out their faith. And so I've asked the Human Rights Law Alliance to bring their best speaker, their big gun out tonight. And they sent us Dan Simon, who's come all the way from Canberra. Can we give him a hand, please? Dan's a lawyer by trade, and he previously worked for the Australian Christian Lobby, which was quite important in setting up the Human Rights Law Alliance. And the work that they do, as you can probably guess if I haven't already spelled it out, is they're defending the rights of people's freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, freedom of thought here in Australia. And I think they're the premier organisation doing that. And so Dan's going to talk to us tonight about what are the challenges we're facing in terms of religious freedom and what the Human Rights Law Alliance is doing about it. They're doing some really amazing and important work. And we might even hear about some of the heroes that they're defending who are in the room with us here tonight. Thanks, Dan.
Well, thank you very much, John. Can everybody hear me okay with this
microphone?
Well, thank you for that very generous introduction. It is a real privilege to be here. Thank you for inviting HRLA. Tonight I am going to talk about religious freedom in Australia. I will look briefly at the sort of cultural context that we're in society, and I'll do a bit of a whirlwind tour of some of the legal challenges that we're facing, and we'll talk about HRLA and the work that we do in some of the cases that we're involved in. But first, by way of personal introduction, my name is Daniel Simon, or Dan. I have lived in Canberra for about 13 years since I went there to work for the Australian Christian Lobby. I have a wife and 3 beautiful children aged 12, 9 and 8. And I came to work at the Human Rights Law Alliance about a year or so ago. I attend an Anglican church in Canberra, one of the good ones, a solid Bible-preaching church with a loving Christian community. I love sport, especially cricket, and I'm also partial to the football code that is preferred in this city, not the one that the northern states prefer. Although I don't know if it's safe to admit that I am actually a Sydney Swans supporter. But I'm the sort of person who does find an event called God and Beer to be a very appealing idea indeed. I first found out that I was going to be speaking here when Sandy Fuller from HRLA sent an email to John Smythe saying, "The speaker is Daniel, the topic is Back in the Lion's Den. I just saw the words Daniel, Back in the Lion's Den. I thought that about sums it up. Is that what's going on?" But so far, you're a little friendlier than a lion's den, it seems. But just by way of brief introduction for the Human Rights Law Alliance, we are, as John very kindly said, Australia's premier not-for-profit religious freedom law firm. We might be the only such law firm, but we are the ones breaking the ground on this issue. And we defend religious freedom in a few main ways. One is through litigation. One is through advice, often to Christian schools or churches, other organisations like that. We provide training. We are about to have our second annual legal academy for about 25 young law students. We also build alliances with other lawyers, barristers around the country and other non-legal experts who are equally concerned about the challenges that we're facing to basic fundamental freedoms. And we provide resources for Christians and Christian organisations. But the main thing that we do is we focus on litigation, and we try to pursue generational wins through the courts in these six key areas. We want to make sure through good precedent in court decisions that religious freedom is safeguarded, that all can speak freely, that parental rights are guaranteed, that religious organisations thrive, that marriage and family are protected, and that conscience is accommodated. So why religious freedom? Is religious freedom really that important in Australia? As John said, it's something we might take for granted in this country because we have had so much freedom for such a long time. Who among us has been thrown to the lion's den? Well, actually, as John alluded to, some in this room may have been thrown to the lion's den. But I will leave that question hanging for a few moments, and I'll go back to our theme, and I will read a few verses from the book of Daniel. Now, I'm going to rush through this quite quickly. We know that at the start of Daniel, Israel is in captivity in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. We know that four young men, Daniel and his three friends, have been handpicked from the royal family and the nobility of Israel, selected for their skill, wisdom, and competence to stand before the king. They were given special education in Babylon, and then given special place and privilege. In one sense, they were the elite, or at least moving in the society of the elite, in Babylon. They were captives in a foreign land, but they served the king and moved in the upper echelons of Babylonian society. But they wouldn't serve Babylon's gods. So let me read from chapter 3. By this point, Nebuchadnezzar has set up a great statue, a great golden image, and commanded everybody to worship it. But Daniel's friends wouldn't. They wouldn't worship this golden image. And some meddling officials dobbed them in to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar flew into a furious rage, and he said to the three men, "If you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you that we will not serve your gods, but worship the golden image that you have set up. And we know the story. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and God delivered them to safety. But note that these three men were punished under the law of the land, not for what they did, but for what they would not do. They wouldn't bow to the gods of the age. They wouldn't worship the cultural icons. They wouldn't bow to the golden image. So now let's get to the lions again. By this stage, there is a new king in Babylon, Darius. Daniel has excelled in his role, and Darius is just about to set him over the entire kingdom. But the other officials are jealous, and when they couldn't find any blemish whatsoever on Daniel's character, they convinced the king to make a new law. The law forbade prayer to anyone other than Darius himself for the next 30 days. This was a month-long law stroking the pride of the king. You might call it an early version of Pride Month. But Daniel refused to follow the culture even during this Pride Month. So from verses 9 and 10, King Darius signed the document and injunction. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Daniel didn't change what he was doing. As he had always done, he prayed faithfully in his upstairs room and worshipped the one true God. Darius was very distressed because he loved Daniel. He wasn't out to get Daniel. In fact, the text says he labored to rescue him. But his officials said, no, an injunction signed by the king can't be changed. In some ways, this story is a story about red tape. The king did not sign this law to get at Daniel. He did it because his officials thought it was a good idea, and then his hands were tied. The HR department took over, and that was that. And so you know the story. He was thrown into the lion's den, and of course God did preserve him, he did rescue him, and Daniel was okay. So let's leave Daniel now and come forward 3,000 years to the present day, where Christians, again, are falling short of ill-thought-through laws and pedantic bureaucrats. I'll go through very quickly some of these ill-thought-through laws. They very often come in the form of anti-discrimination laws. Such laws are ostensibly to protect minorities from unfair treatment at the hands of the powerful. But the effect is often to elevate the right of non-discrimination at the expense of the right to freedom of religion and other fundamental freedoms such as speech and association. These are the main federal anti-discrimination laws. The Sex Discrimination Act there in 1984 was amended in 2013 to prohibit not just discrimination based on sex, but also that based on sexual orientation or gender identity. Now that is a significant change to the original purpose of that legislation. And the threat that this poses to Christians is perhaps most obvious in Christian schools, with the right of a Christian school to employ staff who support the ethos and character and beliefs of the school is often subject to the right of a sexual minority not to be discriminated against. And many schools, as you would expect, they want their staff, their teachers, and all their staff in some cases, to model Christian obedience to the Christian students here at the school, including in their marriage and their family lives. Just as for example, the Greens political party, they want the right to discriminate by not having to employ a coal mining magnate or big oil executives. So Christian schools want the right to employ staff who live and agree with their Christian teaching. Now, currently the laws do contain exemptions that allow private Christian schools to discriminate in order to protect the integrity of the faith of the school, but there is constant pressure to remove those exemptions to allow Christian schools to do that, and there are reviews at the moment at a national level and a state level in some states such as Queensland that will make it harder than ever for schools to be able to do this, and they are specifically targeting the exemptions that Christian schools have. So these anti-discrimination laws exist federally and in each state and territory, and yet despite the strength of anti-discrimination laws in these areas, there is no federal religious discrimination law in place. As you would remember, in 2019, the federal government did promise to give this kind of protection to religion that other attributes enjoy. But the religious discrimination bill, as you know, it died. It never got anywhere. It took 3 years, there were 3 exposure drafts, there were 2 parliamentary committees, and it ultimately failed. And part of that was because activists on the LGBT side tried to hijack the bill and make sure that it would strip religious schools of their rights. So that was a long and ultimately fruitless path, and we still don't have federal anti-discrimination laws protecting religious people. Similar to discrimination laws, we have vilification laws or hate speech laws. And the typical language that we'll find in this sort of law is like this: a person must not incite hatred towards, serious contempt for, or severe ridicule of a person based on one of these particular attributes. And that sounds okay, nobody wants to promote hatred of people, but often these are used to silence people's opinions, public discourse, free speech. And it's made under the guise of protecting minorities from hateful speech. This particular section here, which is in the Queensland Anti-Discrimination Act, it's their anti-vilification speech section. This was used in the case of Lyle Shelton. Does everybody recognise Lyle Shelton? Former head of the Australian Christian Lobby. After his time at ACL, and since then, he has run a personal blog, and on his blog in 2020, he posted a story about a drag queen story hour event for children to be held at a public library in Brisbane. 2 drag queens took offence at this, and they sued Lyle under this provision. So Lyle is an HRLA client now, and has been since his case started. HRLA engaged a team of barristers, including Tony Morris, KC, as well as expert witnesses in the relevant fields. And last year, the Queensland Tribunal, found in favour of Lyle Shelton. And they said, Lyle's comments did not, and do not, amount to vilification. So that is a win. However, it took 3 years. It took a lot of money. It took a lot of stress and time out of Lyle's life. And as is often the case, it is the process that is the punishment. And of course, this case is being appealed by the drag queens, and HRLA continues to represent him. So this is a case of vilification laws being used to silence free speech and public discourse on important issues. It's a case of what John Steenhoff, the head of HRLA, calls cry bullies. Has anyone heard that expression before, cry bullies? People who claim victim status, they cry I'm a victim, they say they've been harmed by the vilification of what somebody has said on their blog, and they use the law to silence them and to stop them from saying that. So they are vilification laws, and then of course there are the so-called conversion therapy laws. There are 4 states at the moment. They're not in force yet in New South Wales, but they are in force here in Victoria. These laws, as you may know, they target a practice or conduct directed towards a person, and this is from the Victorian law, with or without the person's consent. And they target a practice which is for the purpose of changing or suppressing the sexual orientation or gender identity, or inducing the person to change or suppress their identity. And that can be with or without the person's consent. These laws are very vague. They are written in vague terms. They have some of the world's harshest penalties. And as you can see, they're $230,000 or 10 years in prison is the maximum penalty. They give broad powers of investigation, compulsion, re-education, and sanction. And in Victoria's case, they also apply extra-jurisdictionally, which means that as long as there is a connection with somebody in Victoria, even if the person is not from Victoria, these laws can apply. And part of the definition of a change or suppression act is highlighted in red there, carrying out a religious practice, including but not limited to a prayer-based practice, deliverance practice, or an exorcism. So, as far as we can see at the moment, this is a law which effectively outlaws prayer. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm struggling with this issue, will you pray for me? Then it's quite possible that that is unlawful under this act, because it's with or without the person's consent, and it includes a prayer-based practice. Now, I will say that these laws have not been tested in court. We don't know how a court would interpret how far these laws go, but they are creating a great deal of uncertainty for Christian organisations, for churches, for pastors, for counsellors, and these are some areas which may be at great risk. Pastors, priests, prayer support groups, Christian counsellors, parents whose children are questioning their sexuality or gender identity. Can those people get in trouble for a change or suppression act in these cases? We don't know. So I've talked a little bit about the laws. I'm going to look a little bit at the sort of more social, cultural context in Australia. Now, obviously, Australia has for a long time been a majority Christian country. We've come from a point in 1971 where 87% identified as religious in some way or another. And a mere 50 years later, that number is down to about half. Much less than half, of course, are Bible-believing, church-attending, Orthodox Christians. So the culture has definitely changed very rapidly in Australia. The general view of Christianity is summed up by this man, Michael Kirby, a former High Court judge, who actually identifies as an Anglican, as a Christian. And he said recently in a prestigious law journal that religion in Australia is basically a private matter best kept out of the public zone. And that is the general feeling about religion in this country now. People think that it should be kept at home and left there. We are living now in what Aaron Wren calls the negative world. In a 2022 essay, he explains his idea like this. He talks about the positive world, the neutral world, and the negative world. So up until about 1994, he's talking about America, but the same applies in Australia and most of the West. Society at large retains a mostly positive view of Christianity. To be known as a good church-going man remains part of being an upstanding citizen. publicly being a Christian is a status enhancer. Christian moral norms are the basic moral norms of society. Violating them can bring negative consequences. So then we have about a 20-year period which he calls the neutral world. Society takes a neutral stance toward Christianity. Christianity no longer has privileged status, but it is not disfavored. Being publicly known as a Christian is neither a positive or negative impact on one's social status. It's a valid option within a pluralistic public square. And Christian moral norms retain some residual effect. But since 2014, so towards the end of, in the American context, towards the end of Barack Obama's presidency, we are in the negative world. Society has come to have a negative view of Christianity. Being known as a Christian is a social negative, particularly in the elite domains of society. Christianity, or Christian morality, is expressly repudiated and seen as a threat to the public good and the new public moral order. Subscribing to Christian moral views or violating the secular moral order brings negative consequences. That is Aaron Wren in his essay, The Three Worlds of Evangelicalism. So that is the cultural context that we are in. But let's look at some of the examples of this negative cultural world in action. You will recognize this man, Israel Folau. You'll probably know his story. In 2019, he posted on his social media page a graphic which quoted parts of the Bible, including some verses that condemned homosexuality. Of course, there was a huge public outcry, and he lost his place, one of the best rugby players in the country, he lost his place on the Australian rugby team. In another football-related outcry, this time in rugby league, the Manly Seven was, the so-called Manly Seven, Manly Sea Eagle players in the NRL were told to wear rainbow-themed jerseys for Pride Round. And these seven players didn't want to. Rugby league has a huge proportion of islanders, and a lot of these players and supporters are from islander nations, which are culturally conservative and often very Christian. And these seven members didn't want to do it, they objected. And there was another huge, massive public outcry. Now, these players did keep their spot on the team. They haven't been asked to wear Pride jerseys again, but the case demonstrates the kind of cultural pressures that Christians are facing, even when they are just trying to play sport. And this happens at all levels, not just in the elite professional codes. Now, I know that I'm in Melbourne, and so you might be thinking, with rugby players, well, they kind of deserved it. They're rugby players. What kind of sport is rugby? But this is another football example that will shock even you Victorians. You will recognise this man, Andrew Thorburn. He was appointed as, I'm sure you know the story, I won't recount it all. He was appointed as the CEO of the Essendon Football Club. They found out that he was associated with a church. He was on their board. The church many, many years ago had preached sermons that were critical of abortion, that were critical of homosexuality. And you know what happened. Put your hand up if you don't know what happened. You must know what happened. He lost his job. He resigned 24 hours later. And the Premier of this state, Dan Andrews, said of Andrew Thorburn's faith, he said, "I don't support those views. That kind of intolerance, that kind of hatred, bigotry, it's just wrong. To dress that up as anything other than bigotry is obviously false." He was given the choice to resign from the Essendon position or resign from his church board, and he chose to stay with his church. He continued to serve his God as he had done previously. And one more picture. Does anybody know what this is? This is a chillingly symbolic photograph when the cross was removed from Calvary Hospital in Canberra. Calvary, as you know, was a Catholic hospital and it was known to oppose abortion and euthanasia. It was provide those services and it would not provide those services. The ACT government was known to be critical of the hospital scams on those issues. And in a transparently ideological move, it dressed it up as efficiency in the health service, which, if you know about the public health service in Canberra, you know it's a joke. It compulsorily acquired the hospital and took the cross off. In 2023. So is religious freedom, we look at these examples, is religious freedom really under threat in Australia? Is a footballer losing his job? Is a rich businessman coming under cultural pressure? Is that the same thing as the persecution that we think about when we think about Daniel and his friends? Well, while there may not be any single law requiring Christians to be thrown into a lion's den, the cumulative effect of the cultural forces that we've been talking about and the bit-by-bit changes to the laws that we talked about before that is eroding religious freedom. And as this man, Patrick Parkinson, says, the balance of power has shifted from a live-and-let-live philosophy of multiculturalism to a progressive and sometimes very aggressive secularism. So the cases that I looked at are high-profile cases you've probably heard of. These individuals had resources, they had their own lawyers, not HRLA in any of those cases. And the cases were really tried as much in the public sphere as they were in courts, and sometimes more. But let me come back to HRLA, because this sort of thing is happening to everyday Australians all the time. Australians that you've never heard about and never will. I want to give a few examples and go through a few cases that HRLA has been involved in. And I'll get to some of the ones that have been taken through the courts. But apart from the cases that go to the courts, we have dozens of people that we assist and help, and they never get quite to the court stage. And we have hundreds of people inquiring, and we have one-off interviews with them. We give them some guidance. We help them understand their rights. But hundreds of inquiries that have come through in the last few years from people who just don't know what their rights are and they don't know what they can do. And they're facing pressure at work, they're facing pressure at school, in their home. And one I will mention is a father whose son was on the verge of going through a gender transition, that the gender clinic was involved and they didn't know what they would do. So we helped them, we discussed with them, we gave them some confidence, I suppose, about talking about this issue through with his son. And this story has a great ending because the son eventually changed his mind, and we got this lovely email from the father who said that his son had started going to church again and that on the Sunday before had accepted Jesus as his saviour. And he said, and I quote his email, "A lot of positive changes has occurred since our last meeting and has now come to accept Christ on Sunday just gone. I'm hoping that you and your team are encouraged and that you guys do good God's work, and we continue to pray for God's guidance in leading young people on the right path." A couple of emails, a couple of phone calls, and we have a lot of these cases where people come to us, they don't know what they can do, we just help talk them through it, and in cases like this, it's a very rewarding thing. This didn't get to the court, and it never would, but we know that we are helping people in very tricky situations. So here are some of the cases that have gone to court that HRLA has been involved in. This is Byron and Kira Hordite. They're a Christian couple from Perth. Not Perth, Western Australia, somewhere, I forget the town. Albany, perhaps. They wanted to provide a foster home for a young child. They had three children aged five and younger, and they wanted a child there the same age as their children. And their application was rejected because they were deemed as unfit and unable to provide a safe environment. Why? Because of their answers when they were asked targeted questions about what they would do with regards to gender identity and sexuality with their foster child. Bear in mind, the foster child was going to be younger than 5. So HRLA assisted them through the state administrative tribunal, and they won that case. But it was a years-long case, and again, the process was the punishment. And they haven't fostered children. They had the status changed from unfit to incomplete, but they didn't go back and they didn't foster children. So the process was the punishment. But we're hoping that the successful case will provide good legal precedent for future similar cases. And we are currently assisting a Catholic couple, a beautiful Catholic family, in a very similar situation in another state. Now, you may have seen this woman here on Seven Spotlight or Four Corners. If any of you watch the ABC, you may have read about her in The Australian. She's a child and adolescent psychologist being disciplined by her employer, a public hospital in Queensland, for refusing to use preferred pronouns, refusing to automatically affirm children who identify as the opposite gender in that identity. She takes a more holistic approach. She considers psychological and mental health issues, and she doesn't toe the line with the gender ideology. She is being disciplined, and HRLA is assisting her bring her case in the Queensland Tribunal system. This is Jasmine Sussex. She's from Victoria. HRLA is assisting Jasmine. She is a breastfeeding consultant who is being taken through the Queensland Tribunal by a Queensland man because she said that men can't breastfeed. Now, is it illegal to say that men can't breastfeed? Well, in this case, she said it about a man who identifies as a woman, transgender woman, who has taken all sorts of hormones and drugs to induce something that resembles lactation and has claimed publicly to have breastfed his wife's newborn baby. Jasmine Sussex says this is not good for the baby. Men can't breastfeed. And the man is suing Jasmine Sussex for vilification under the same law that we saw relating to Lyle Shelton earlier. So we are assisting her with that. This is Matthew Squires. Matthew was a devout Catholic and was a candidate for the Liberal Party in a recent New South Wales state election until somebody unearthed a couple of Facebook posts that he made on a libertarian Facebook discussion forum several years earlier. He was disendorsed by the then Premier in New South Wales, Dominic Perrottet. And shortly afterwards, his employer also found out and his employment was terminated. The posts, by the way, were critical of Islam and homosexuality. They were critical of the gods of the age, the diversity, the equality, the inclusion gods of this age. And he was disciplined, he was disendorsed by the Liberal Party, he was fired from his job. We are assisting Matthew with his claim for wrongful dismissal. Does anybody recognise this man here? He is sitting right here. This is Dr. Jared Cobb. Jared is a great guy. He was also a GP in suburban Melbourne. He's a father of two. By all accounts, he was a good doctor. We had never had a complaint from a patient or a colleague. And like many Australian dads, he was active on social media and he liked to express his opinions on controversial topics by sharing memes on Facebook. I'm an Australian dad as well, but who hasn't been there? That's how we communicate. But also like many ordinary Aussie dads, not everybody appreciated his sense of humour. They didn't like his jokes. And in 2019, there was an anonymous complaint made alleging racism, homophobia, and transphobia, among many other things. The Medical Board of Australia used its emergency powers to suspend Dr. Jared Cock and investigate over 10 years' worth of his social media posts and comments. And here are some of the post, by the way. I hope this doesn't embarrass you, Jared. This is a meme saying, I don't know if you can read it, but in a sexual species, there are two sexes, male and female. Most of them have XX or XY sex chromosomes, and the rest is mutation. They are medical facts. The next 2 points move from facts to opinion, but they are coming out of those medical facts. Being one sex but thinking you're the other is a psychological disorder. Mandating a widespread enabling of a psychological disorder is sociopathy. Jared also authored this article, which was published on Eternity News, about transgender. He shared this article, which appeared in an American publication, which was a review of a book by an American journalist exploring the phenomenon of the increase in girls identifying as transgender. A reputable publication and a good journalist who had written a book. And this is a Babylon Bee article, a joke. And for these and other similar posts, he had his medical license suspended and is currently prohibited from practicing medicine because of one anonymous complaint. He has had to retrain in another industry, and he couldn't say goodbye to his patients. And after 5 years of this ordeal, his trial is set for the end of July. HRLA is assisting Jared and will be assisting him through that trial. And there's one more case which I haven't got here, and I've just been delighted to meet Kathy Clubb. Does anybody know Kathy Clubb? She was in the news a little while ago for protesting the abortion zones that came into Victoria at the time. The case went all the way up through to the High Court. HRLA was involved in that case. Unfortunately, she lost. That is another example of a law which is impinging on the freedoms that we have as Australians, as Christians. So they are some of the cases that HRLA is involved in. It's not literally a lion's den, but for many Australians who refuse to worship the gods of the age, or who continue to live and pray and speak and share memes as they always have done, it can feel like a metaphorical fiery furnace. I'm sure Dr. Jared Cock has felt at times like he was thrown by his own profession into a metaphorical lion's den. And the HRLA exists to help everyday Australians like Jared, like Kathy, like the parents of transgender children, like the people whose workplace is requiring them to put rainbow flags or pronouns in their email signatures, whatever it is. We exist to help and assist people like that every day. I'm going to finish. If you would like to know more about HRLA and the work that we do, please visit our website. It's there on the screen. It's just hrla.org.au. Sandy Fuller is here. She's a wonderful lady. She would love to talk to you. She's got some information about HRLA as well. So please talk to Sandy. But let me finish with scripture. Because at the end of the day, our trust is in Jesus, and we can rely on the word of God. I read it before. Daniel's friends said, "We will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Daniel got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I want to finish with the words of Jesus, who said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world." And what could be more wonderful than that? Thank you. I think we might be open for some questions now. I will hand back to John. Thank you, John.
Thanks very much, Daniel. That was excellent. And I want to thank you and the Human Rights Law Alliance for all the amazing work you're doing, helping Christians, and not just Christians, but I believe other religious minorities as well, to have freedom of religion, thought, and conscience here in Australia. Are there any questions? Speak in a loud voice.
Hi, Daniel. I was just wanting some advice. I've got a couple of friends who have been persecuted in their school, students in year 12 specifically. One was a Christian going to a public school, and he was given a detention for claiming there are two genders. Another was at a Catholic school here in Melbourne, and he teaches his friends to pray at that school. A teacher is aware of this, and in his class there were some girls that dressed up as witches in front of the chapel of the school and posted it on social media, and he quoted a Bible quote to them, sort of put them in their place and that. But he was disciplined by this. They complained to the school. This is on just public social media. They complained to the school, and he was disciplined by the school because of this. But I think in both cases, they're both in year 12. I think afraid if they say anything that those teachers will retaliate and it will affect their grades.
Yeah, thank you. Very often, we hear about these sorts of cases. Very often, it's less of a legal situation and more of a school situation, and there's not a legal response that you can take that would be effective in this case. And what you might be able to do is more on the level of relationships with the school, relationships with the teachers and the principals. There are often options to make a complaint or bring your concern to the school in some way. Schools, in these kinds of situations, very often there's no law being violated. The school might have whatever policies that it has, and it might enforce them, however unfairly or fairly that they are enforcing. And obviously, sometimes they might not be very even-handed and very fair. But there's not, other than having that relationship with the school, there might not be much of an option from a legal point of view within that particular school. Hopefully, this is just some schools. Other schools, there might be other schools where, I don't know this situation obviously, but there might be other schools that those children can go to that would be better suited.
They're halfway through year 12. I know it's half a year.
Yeah, and obviously year 12, that's probably not really an option. But look, in terms of this particular case, if a parent would like to have legal advice, the best thing to do would be to go to this website and put in an inquiry, and then we can assess the situation on the case, look at all the facts of the case, and go from there. But often it's just, there's not much of a legal option.
Because I think in the second case, the teacher has been repeatedly targeting the student, and it's quite vindictive. It's good to know you guys exist and to pass that information to us. Thank you.
Hi, this is sort of along similar lines. As a parent of a young man who was at a Catholic school, they were promoting Pride Week, and they were presenting the diversity principles that one of the school seniors, and I wrote a letter of complaint to the deputy that was sort of in charge of that. I actually wrote the principal first, but didn't really, just got a letter back sort of saying that we're trying to be inclusive and all, the model lingo that they use. And I'd sort of quoted to them, you know, biblical teachings on some of these things, and they didn't really shift much. And then I didn't want to rock the boat and tell my son I was writing these letters. And then I wrote another one because the deputy principal had written something in the school newsletter talking about why it's important to be an advocate for these people and, you know, to promote that, be an ally of LGBTI people. And again, I wrote to her, and she sort of, again, somehow tried to rationalise what they were doing. And in my letter, I was saying that it contradicts church teachings, fundamental teachings. You've been hired by a Catholic school to teach in accordance with Catholic tradition and ethos. I was just wondering if is there any situation again, was there some other authority I could go to above the principal and the deputy principal to make a claim or sort of try and make them accountable for their actions?
Yeah, I think again this is just one of those situations where schools, they have a fair amount of leeway, and at each school, I mean, I don't think there's going to be a law in these situations where you can say, well, this is a Catholic school, it's got to teach Catholic teaching. Again, it's going to be about relationships with the school or relationships. I'm not 100% sure how the Catholic education system works, but with the Catholic diocese, maybe it's conversations you can have with the bishop or something like that. And I know that Catholic schools, just like Protestant schools and even like public schools, will differ from school to school depending on who the principal there is, depending on who the demographic of the parents and the kids. It's just, again, one of those things where, unfortunately, there's no real legal knockout answer that you can have in those situations. I guess in some sense, one of the things that we believe very strongly in is this right for Christian schools to have a Christian ethos. The other side of that coin is that there are going to be other schools where they say, well, this is our ethos. It's a diversity ethos. It's, you know, the gods of the age. So HRLA is fighting for the right for there to be for true diversity of schools and options for parents. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are in a situation where their kids are at a school which just teaches things that go against Catholic teaching, against Christian teaching. But they're great opportunities to have these conversations with our kids as well, and to really hopefully strengthen those relationships at home and have those conversations at home and help keep them on the straight and narrow at home, I suppose. So.
I was just going to say, most Catholic schools are overridden by MACs. They're actually MACs, Melbourne Archdiocese Catholic Schools. They are the governing overriding body, is my understanding.
Melbourne Archdiocese Catholic
Schools. So it's MACS, MACs.
MACS.
Yes, MACS, yeah, MACs. But it's really tough. Because like that gentleman, I've also had to speak up, but I think it's actually backfired on me because of what I'm going through now with my son. It's really, really tough, and I've found that as parents, we don't really have anywhere to go apart from the principal, and if the principal is supporting these principals, well, there's nowhere to go. We don't know how to get to the board, the education board, because our school does have an advisory committee or whatever they call it. But how do we get there? We don't know. What's Max's role in the governing of Catholic school? Not all. Some Catholic schools are independent, but most of them fall under Melbourne Archdiocese Catholic Schools. And there too, parents really don't. My understanding is that you can speak to the consultant, but the consultant is defending the school because that's their employees.
Yeah.
So there's really very... If anyone knows of anywhere parents can go, let me know, because I don't know.
Yeah. If anyone knows of anywhere parents in Catholic schools can go, you know, like a lot of these things, you know, when there's a big bureaucracy and that bureaucracy has a particular way of viewing the world, it filters down, it trickles down, and everybody who comes under that umbrella, I guess, is in the same boat. And thank God that there are independent schools, and some of whom do, you know, strive to remain faithful to Christian teaching, to Catholic teaching. But yeah, I mean, let's, to the extent that we can, pray for and support the independent schools who are still out there. And obviously continue to pray for people who are in the situations where they're not, where they have a principal who doesn't share those, that faith and those views and pushes these other ideas as well. That's another question at the back, I think.
Yeah, hi, Daniel, name's Art. So I have two questions. With the acquisition of the Calvary Hospital, if doctors, nurses and staff refuse to perform an abortion, or in recent terms, gender-affirming care for a patient, what legal protections do they have from the human rights lawyers or from your association? And in regards to the free speech aspect, we noticed that the e-safety commissioner has tried to censor people. She's censored, well, tried to censor Bill Chris. I believe there's a legal ongoing battle between her and Elon Musk about that. There's also another person who's been censored, a Celestine Machine, where she highlights a queer club in a primary school, year 3 or 6. And she was censored on Twitter. I believe the video is up on now with the TikTok. But like I said, in regards to the free speech and the censorship on the EC Commission and putting in jewels, what legal protections do we have still when it's being eroded?
Yeah, thanks for those questions. On Calvary, I believe doctors still have the right to conscientiously object to performing abortions. I don't know what their obligations in the ACT are with referring to other doctors, but at least they're not forced to perform abortions, as far as I know. Calvary didn't. My understanding is that they didn't, and they don't have the facilities to do abortions anyway. Whether that would change, I don't know. But a lot of Catholics worked at the hospital, obviously, and I know that a lot of people resigned over what happened. And but you know, some of those rights still are protected in terms of being involved in abortions. I have to get back to you on the gender affirming care. That's a series of doctors. It's, you know, that's a much more complicated issue. I don't think all doctors would be involved with that kind. Like, that's a specific area of medicine which doctors sort of do. But your average doctor at a hospital probably won't be dealing with those questions on a regular basis. The second issue was Billboard Chris. Yeah, I know the e-safety commissioner and the sort of the tendency for the government to want to censor things which it calls misinformation or disinformation or, you know, harmful information online is very, very concerning, because a lot of these issues are being seen as being harmful or being misinformation. And I think in the COVID era that sort of ramped up a little bit and it hasn't sort of slowed down since then. So that is definitely something to be concerned about. For anybody who values free speech or free discussion of important issues, Billboard Chris, I believe, is in trouble for... this is a Canadian man who had some billboards or had some signs or something which were basically critical of gender ideology and the transgender movement. And I think he had some tweets censored in Australia. Is that right? By the government. And Elon Musk, I know, is very big on free speech and he doesn't like what's happening, but it's Twitter against the Australian government there. So, you know, obviously we are big fans of free speech at HRLA. We'll watch that case and see what happens, because the e-safety issue and the censoring issue concerns everybody on a whole range of different issues. So we'll watch that. Yeah, John.
Daniel, can I ask a question? Could you tell us where do you think things might be headed here in Australia
and perhaps are there things happening in other countries? Maybe America often tends to, you know, be years ahead of us in a lot of ways. Are there any things you can point to that might be down the pipeline that you see coming our way?
Yeah, that's something that keeps me awake at night, because I've got young children and I want to know where we're heading. I'm probably the wrong person to answer this because I am naturally quite pessimistic. But if I can be very honest but also slightly optimistic, some positive signs, I think, at least when you look at America, and I know America is a different beast to Australia, there is a large portion of the population who's kind of sick of what we might call the woke agenda, if I can use that term. They value their free speech and they're pushing back at some of the things that are happening. Freedom of religion obviously has a very strong very strong protection in the constitution there. Australia is different, but you know, I think there are a lot of people who are just sick and fed up with the excesses of this, of some parts of this movement. I will say on the transgender issue, because I think there is reason to be optimistic on that, the tide is turning in parts of the world. There are countries in Europe especially which have started to ban puberty blockers, for example, for young children, and rushing children down this path of hormonal and medical and ultimately surgical intervention to transgender-identifying children. And that's because of the cases that are coming out, of people who regret doing this. And people will regret doing this because it's not the answer and it goes against the way God created boys and girls. And Australia is behind those countries and still quite a long way behind, but eventually I think we will catch up. And I mentioned Gillian Spencer on Seven Spotlight, and that story last year was relatively sympathetic towards Gillian and her view. And I might just mention that Gillian is not a Christian, so she's someone we can pray for actually, because she is very involved with her. But she sees the harm that this does, and she's pushing back, and I think there are other people in Australia as well. Not all Christians and non-Christians, who are pushing back on that. So on the transgender issue, I think that will turn eventually. How much damage it might do in the meantime, we can hope and pray it's not that much, more than it already has been. On other issues, you know, we just have to keep being courageous, being faithful, and hoping that eventually the younger generation will just understand the importance of free speech and the freedoms that perhaps some of us take for granted, and they will maybe push back a little bit. But other than that, all I can say is that it is in God's hands and that he wins in the end, which is great.
Thanks very much, Dan. Can we give Dan a hand? As you know, God is a free event, but we ask people if they're able and willing to make a donation that allows us to thank our speakers. In fact, Dan travelling from interstate, also Sam travelling interstate, wonderful if we could give them a great thank you. There's some donation buckets coming around. And I also really want to encourage everybody to have a think about supporting Star LA beyond tonight. So Sandy Fuller, who Dan's already pointed out, just over here, looking very cold, struggling in the Melbourne weather coming from Queensland. Sandy is a great person to talk to. If you'd like to find out how you can support HRLA more, the work that they do, it's really important work. You know, they're fighting for individual people who are often heroic, like Jareth and Kathy Club here. But as Dan said, the precedents that those cases set can have a positive impact on Australian society as a whole going forward. You know, many hundreds or thousands of people may benefit from those cases being resolved, being fought for. And if they're not fought for, then those freedoms are lost. Those rights to conscience and thought and practice of religion are lost. So this is really important work. I strongly encourage you to talk to Sandy, talk to Dan about how you can support HRLA. Now, we've got some upcoming events to let you know about. Next month, we've got Deacon Harold Burt. Some of you may remember he came and spoke at Godfrey last year and gave an amazing talk. They're going to call him the dynamic deacon. This year, he's going to talk about prayer and spiritual combat, how you can strengthen your prayer life. I think his particular focus is for men, how men can really improve their prayer life. But I think anybody who comes along, male or female, will find that really inspiring and really helpful for your spiritual life. So don't miss next month, Deacon Harold Burt Sivers. Yeah, there's also the Archbishop's Dinner, the annual Knights Archbishop's Dinner to support seminarians, the training of seminarians here at the Melbourne Archdiocese. Andrew's got more information, and
brochures
are available at the front table, and just as you come in the door. It's on the 30th of August. There's a great guest speaker, Natasha Michaels, and it's always a great evening. It's a really fun night, and great opportunity for the Melbourne Catholic community to get together and have a good time. If anyone who's come tonight didn't register already, and you'd like to add your name to your contact info to our email list, there's an email sign-up sheet at the table at the front door where the brochures are for the Archbishop's Dinner. Thank you very much for all. There's one more?
There's one more thing offer.
Thank you very much, everyone. As many of you may know, for many years now, on Wednesday nights, the St. Patrick's Cathedral has hosted a traditional Lent Mass at 5:30 every Wednesday for those who have that particular devotion to the traditional form of the Mass. Now, unfortunately, the edict has come out from Rome that Mass is to cease. And the last of those Masses is this coming Wednesday night. So for those who are interested, who are in the area, or would like to attend just as a show of support or just to see what it's like, we'd encourage everyone to try and attend. 5:30 at St. Patrick's Cathedral. And hopefully there might be a change of heart. And we pray for that. But in the meantime, we can show our support. Thank you.
Thanks, Andrew. Thanks, everyone, for coming. Enjoy.